You know how to keep what God has done in your life? God's doing these things. You know how to keep it? Just get more. Just get more. You just keep getting more, and it just keeps right on building. Just keeps right on building. I'm speaking this morning on your adversary, the devil. God is moving in such a marvelous way, and yet some people are naively thinking that the devil isn't moving. I want you to know that he always increases his attacks when God is moving. Reading from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26 and 27. Jumping right in the middle of a context. God says, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." I thank God for the shaking. This shaking is a wonderful thing. It is going to knock down all the Dagons in our life. Dagon needs human intervention to hold him up. God knocked him down, and man had to prop him up again. And God knocks him down, and man keeps propping him up. One of these times, we're going to be so busy holding on to ourselves, we're not going to hold up all the idols in our life anymore. They're going to be down. This shaking is going to shake the flesh right off. And only the kingdom of God will remain. Only God's word will remain. It's been said many times, both in sermon and by the Lord, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And many people are going through this shaking. And this shaking is especially difficult when you're not expecting it. And you are often most unexpecting it after a great victory in the Spirit. God has done a miracle, a real deliverance. The glory of the Lord has come down, and you've been set free in a marvelous way. What did you expect our adversary to do? Applaud? Be thrilled? Forget about you forever? No, he is taking note of that and saying, "Well, you just wait. I'm going to rob that from you. I'm going to lie to you and convince you that it never even happened. I'll bring emotion on you and you'll wonder what happened. You'll wonder what's up and down." There are so many scriptural examples of this. So many scriptural examples. God never moved in the Old Testament, but what the Philistines didn't attack, the Edomites didn't attack, somebody didn't attack. Always, always. We read in the book of Nehemiah, I'm not going to be referring to any of these. I'll just give you the reference and be on my way. Nehemiah was praying for God to open a door that he might go back to Jerusalem and do the work of God, that the city might be rebuilt, be strengthened, the walls would be built, the gates set up, and they would be fortified and strengthened against their adversaries. And God opened a door, and King Artaxerxes gave him carte blanche and soldiers to go and do the work of God. And what did he do? He went and did it. And what was the result? It got done. It was not a glory shout the entire time. There was a glory shout when it was all done. But on the way to being done, the enemies of Judah and Jerusalem, in chapter 2, verse 10, were grieved that he had come. They were grieved. In chapter 4, verse 1, they were wroth. In chapter 4, verse 7, they were very wroth. That's exactly what's happening. The devil is somewhere between being grieved and wroth. One of these days, he's going to be very wroth. If the walls ever get built up and the gates set up, what does that represent? That represents the city being strong, being able to defend itself against the enemy. Those enemies didn't want those walls set up and those gates set up. Then they wouldn't be able to come in whenever they wanted to and blast them. God wants you to be free from the devil. And God is building the walls, and he's going to set up the gates. And the devil's not going to be able to come in and blast you anymore. But in the meantime, He's not going to just lay there and snooze while you are getting all these walls built. In the book of Joshua, we read of them crossing the Jordan. The water rolled back. The walls of Jericho fell flat. Other cities were taken. What happened? The remaining cities united together to fight against them. I mean, a big battle came. Jericho was a small battle. They didn't even enter the battle. The walls fell. They marched and they fell. In chapter 9, the other kings heard what was happening, and they rallied to a united Antichrist attack. What happened then? Oh, hailstones from heaven fell. The sun and moon stood still. They were defeated. What happened after that? Chapter 11 came, and they united again, the remaining enemies, for even a bigger one, as the sand is with the sea for multitude. I want you to know, the devil is not smart enough to quit, even though he is continually defeated. He moves in the realm of darkness. He doesn't have the light to know that he's defeated. Besides that, he is so effective with the bluff that he really gets quite a bit done. It isn't that he is always defeated. He is quite effective at bluffing. Now, I'm not saying we should be constantly looking over our shoulder. I don't constantly look over my shoulder. But I am saying don't take your Ephesians 6 armor off after the victory. Just keep your armor on. Keep your shield up. You don't have to look back. Just keep yourself. Realize that you have an adversary. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." It's not strange. Not strange. What happened? Nothing unusual. The enemy came in. He tried to rob you of the work of God. Another example is the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah was God's prophet. He challenged all the prophets of Baal to a contest to see which was God, Yahweh or Baal. And it was a tremendous spiritual battle. The forces of the enemy were there in great numbers. And I mean, there was occult power at that time. And up on Mount Carmel, they cut themselves until the blood ran and they beat on the things. I mean, there was an occult battle. It was a very demonic situation. I'm glad I wasn't there. But Elijah was there, and God's power was upon him. And before it was all over, the fire fell. They confessed Yahweh, He is Elohim. The prophets of Baal were beheaded. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Elijah, and he ran about 16 miles faster than Ahab's chariot. What a wonderful victory. In chapter 19, Elijah was under a juniper tree asking for his life. Right after the greatest victory of his entire ministry. The enemies were defeated. Not all of them. We read in chapter 19, verse 1, that Jezebel threatened him and said, "I'm going to take your life because of what you've done." Yes, don't be surprised, as though some strange thing has happened to you. The prophets of Baal were defeated, but Jezebel was still alive and well. The harlot system is alive and well. The devil is going to battle. The shaking must come. The work of God does, will be tested. The adversary doesn't want you to live or walk in this deliverance. He doesn't want you to be free. And he has many subtle and outward ways of convincing you and working against you to convince that God isn't doing anything. It was all a big emotion. It was nothing. Nothing happened. A lot happened, my friend. 450 prophets of Baal were beheaded. The nation said, "Yahweh, He is Elohim." The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he ran under a great power. A lot happened. Why was Elijah down in the slough of spiritual depression? I believe that it was because of the unexpectedness of the attack. He wasn't expecting such a negative reaction. Certainly, they would admit that Yahweh is Elohim and turn to him after such a great demonstration. Certainly, the devil would throw in the towel. He'd been defeated. He didn't throw in the towel. He came and attacked him all the worse. And Elijah, why wasn't Elijah depressed before chapter 18? That was worse than Jezebel. Facing all of them, in such a demonic situation, so difficult. Afterwards, he went up on the hill and put his head between his legs. You better believe it, that man was worn out. It was a spiritual battle like few have ever felt. But he went up there and prayed, and God came upon him later, and he ran under tremendous power. You see, the unexpectedness of the attack caught him off guard, and he looked to circumstances. Yes, he went for his life, it says in chapter 19, when he saw that Jezebel had turned against him, see? When he saw that, Peter saw the winds and the waves. He began to sink. You can't get your eyes on the circumstances. Don't get your eyes on the emotion. Later in the depression or in the... Don't get your eyes on the circumstances. Believe the word of God. God has done it. Now, the promise to Joshua was this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. In other words, unless you tread upon it, it really isn't yours. You got to walk in it. You got to put your foot down. You got to step in it, experience it. Now, the devil doesn't want you to walk in it. He wants the next day in your daily life to be no different than after God has moved in your life. He doesn't want you to walk in it. But you've got to walk in the victory and apply the work of God, the deliverance. You've got to be different and not go back to the old. Many naively think that since they were slain in the Spirit, it's all done. My friend, it's not all done, but some of it was done. And don't let the devil try to rob you of that. Some of it was done, and you better walk in that, what was done. And little by little, the whole land of Canaan will be taken, little by little. The severe battle comes later on, and they say, well, I guess God didn't. I thought God, but it doesn't seem to be. I mean, here's this battle. Some are experiencing severe mind battles. Let me give you the symptoms. Confusion. Their mind is a whirlpool. Total chaos. They feel like they're losing their mind. I mean, this is not a little thing. This is a dynamic thing. They feel like they're losing their mind, and then a fear comes in. A panic comes in. I mean, this is a real panic. It comes in and grips them, and they think they're going to lose their mind. I mean, this is a severe mind battle. In severe cases, it can move into loss of sleep. All kinds of things can happen. Now, I'm not saying you can just rebuke this thing and the whole thing will be gone. But the prayers of the brethren often bring instant deliverance in many of these cases. Instant deliverance. 5 minutes later, it comes back. And sometimes when it comes back, it's even worse because they thought they were delivered, but they're not. What happened? Let me tell you what's happening. In the future, there are going to be real mind battles. Real fears, real confusion. This is a battle for the Word of God in your life. A battle for the Word of God in your life. Is God's Word true or not? The Scripture says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now that is not what they are experiencing in these mind battles. I only guarantee you. But is that verse true or not? Is it true or not? You may have to find out someday. Our minds are so used to the static of distraction that we can hardly concentrate on any one issue for very long. We have not used our mind the way it is intended to be used. We have allowed ourselves to be fed as just a recipient, just a spectator. You know, we just come in, the tube, you know, just coming in, coming in, coming in, until we're in daily life and just coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in. Everything's just coming in, and pretty soon, brrr. I mean, a person's trying to listen to a sermon, trying to pray, and just my friend, this thing has got to be dealt with. This is an open door to the attack of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, when women are going through natural childbirth, they have them have a focal point. In other words, a point of concentration, and they get so involved in concentrating on that and a few other things that they are totally distracted, and I don't mean totally, but they're distracted enough so they can barely make it through. We need to make the Word of God a focal point. This is a battle. You need to make it a focal point. I mean, you have to concentrate on it. You have to claim it. I am not saying that a person in a severe mind battle can just go and it'll all be gone. It will not all be gone. The devil is bringing real confusion. Now, this shaking is an opportunity to prove that you're one of those things that is going to stand in these last days. That the Word of God is going to stand in your life. That you are built on the rock in Matthew 7. You see, those that were built on the rock were they that heard the Word of God and did it. And did it. This is your opportunity to have that which is not eternal, but weak, carnal, fleshly, shaken right out of your life. What happens in these mind battles? Well, self-sufficiency is shaken right out of the person's life. Independence, it's gone. I mean, it's gone. They are desperate for somebody to pray with them. I mean, they're really desperate. I mean, this is a severe thing. Confidence in self is gone. I mean, it's gone. Can you see a purpose in all this? Reliance on their own abilities, cleverness, and everything else is not there at that time. Because they know they don't have power over this thing. The Word of God is the only thing left, and the brethren, and there is a humility that comes in. Also during these shakings, I'm not only speaking about mind battles, people close doors to the devil like never before. Isn't that amazing? They dedicate like never before. Think it not strange. When you're dedicating and closing doors to the devil like that. We should think it's strange if they didn't come. It'll shake the sin right out of your life.
Right.
It will. When people are desperate enough, they make decisions. When the problem gets big enough, you'll do something about it. You'll also fear sin and have a healthy respect for the devil and his tools. You won't play with them anymore. Some time ago, God said He was going to allow shakings to come to our church. And a purging. Although that was said many times previously, it was said in a way that we knew it was real. And there was a soberness about it and a pastoral admonition following it. That was approximately 18 months to 24 months ago. Now, I have never seen so many people put out of our church as I have since that time. We used to go for years before anyone was put out. Never putting anybody out. Never having this kind of thing. And these mind battles, we didn't have those back then. We didn't have those. We didn't have people like that. And yet it's coinciding with the very time when God is moving the most. You see, the scriptures speak of the great falling away, which I believe is yet to come. And that is simultaneous with the great outpouring of the Spirit. That's what I'm telling you. The devil is working. I'm telling you the devil is trying to thwart the work of God. We must be ready for it. Not be afraid of it. But be not, think it not strange. Just don't think it strange. God is doing us a favor by allowing this to happen. God's preparing us for future difficulties. And for the ministry. Could you imagine being in the ministry and having all these severe mind battles? To the point of insanity? You would not be a very good minister.
Right.
You would have some... And where are the brethren you're going to call to pray for you?
Right.
Your new converts? They know not what's going on.
Right.
My friend, that's not the time to have this problem. Now is the time to have it. Now is the time to get over it.
Right.
Then, you see, you have responsibility, gifts of the Spirit, reputation. You fall, you get into trouble. That's not the time for that. Now is the time to prove ourselves and let these things be shaken out of our life. We must overcome the devil. We must overcome the adversary. We must have power over him. Now, how do you get out of these severe battles? Well, for one thing, don't go it alone. Get counsel, my friend. Get counsel. Get help from those that can help. I am not saying this is a multifaceted problem, but I am noticing some similar symptoms in it in a number of cases that I have talked to. First of all, it is severe. I mean, it is a phase two trial. It is a severe thing. I also notice that prayer by the brethren often brings an instant deliverance. Also, I notice that oftentimes it doesn't last very long. What are we learning from all of that? Number one, that God can smite it when He wants to. And number two, we're learning it's the devil. And number three, we're learning that the person does not have power over it himself. He needs to get that power. Now, I'm not saying that if it comes back, go it alone. I'm saying if it comes back, get prayer again. Of course. What do you think? Keep getting prayer. Keep going into the deliverance room. But in the meantime, strengthen your mind through the Word of God. You have got to get power over this thing yourself. You've got to solve this problem. There's no aspirin for this. This is a problem that you've got to get power over the devil in this area of your life. Now, I just speak of this one type of trial because it seems to be quite popular. But there are many others, physical ones too. Physical ones, difficult ones. And these are real difficult. I mean, these things aren't so easy to get over. But God wants us to get power over it.
Yeah.
That's what He wants. Notice how it can be rebuked and it's gone. Isn't that amazing? And yet we wonder, it's some kind of, well, it's just something that's there. I don't know, maybe, you know, someday it'll leave. My friend, it leaves that fast when God's moving. And yet it comes back again. You are not walking above it. That's the problem. You're not walking above it. I'm not bringing condemnation. I'm saying we need to grow. We need to gain strength. Close doors to the devil is another way to get out of this thing. Close the doors. You walk softly before God. When you're desperate enough, you won't be opening the door to the devil. Not in that area. Not in that area. Also, you'll make God's word true in your life. You'll hold on to it like a dying man in the ocean holds on to a life preserver. You will. And you'll find out it's true. What will be the result of this when you're all through that trial? Tremendous stability and strength. And power over confusion and problems ahead. And power over strain and stress that comes upon us. Oftentimes these things are contributed, related to that type of situation. It's usually not something that comes out of the blue totally. It's usually built on other factors. But you'll have power over it and you'll be able to help others in the same area. You'll be able to rebuke the devil. And he'll be fleeing. These trials are for your benefit.
Right.
Now, God knows you're in that trial, and he hasn't removed it the first time you prayed. Some consider the fact that God is not even paying attention to them. He knows you're in that trial.
Right.
He hasn't removed it, and you're praying. And yet, at times, he moves it that fast. And yet, later, it's back again. Kind of comes and goes. God wants you to know that one of these days, it's going to definitely go, just as it definitely came.
Right.
And he wants you to know that he can break at any time. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that nothing can come upon us more than we're able to bear.
Right.
Nothing. Some people have actually doubted the truth of that verse. Now that was a trial. That was a phase two trial. When they no longer believe, they think this is more than they're able to bear. I mean, they're in a trial. This is not a little sniffle. This is a serious thing. It was more than they were able to bear in the natural.
Right.
And it forced them out of their own self-confidence into a place of decision and action they never would have taken. I mean, they took action. It forced them right out of their little habitat, right out of the rails of their trolley car as it goes to and from in their daily routine. I mean, that was broken. Their routine was broken, their life, everything. I mean, they got desperate. I want you to know that was God's purpose for the whole thing.
Right.
If there was ever a purpose, it was to bring you closer to Him
right.
and to give you power over the devil. See, if there ever was a purpose, it forces them to overcome the devil because it's too uncomfortable to continue any longer in this thing. That's it, devil. I've had enough. But you didn't have enough until it got to be too much. Now, what am I saying? Overcome him before it becomes too much. You'll overcome him then, because you won't put up with it. Now, some people are failing. Some people are failing, because they're not doing the right things. The right things include closing doors to the devil and getting help. Getting help. The devil is a real friend. He is. If you have a spot or wrinkle in your garment, he's going to find it for you. He has a great big crowbar. And there's just a little crack in your life. It's just a little sin, Lord. It's just a minor problem. It doesn't really matter. It's just a little thing. Get that crowbar and... He'll make that little thing so uncomfortable, you'll get rid of it. You wouldn't have gotten rid of it. So it's such a little thing, you know. I wouldn't really get rid of it. When the devil crowbars on it, you'll get rid of it. It'll become a big thing. The devil's a real friend. He's a help.
Right.
If you will let him be a help,
right.
If you will let the pressure he puts upon you cause you to make the right decision, he'll also destroy you if you make the wrong decision. He is God uses him in a marvelous way, and that's to get us out of our self-sufficiency and then right into God's arms where real help is. And boy, do we close doors to the devil when it's rough. But not when it's not rough. When it's kind of funsy and not so rough, then we don't close those doors. But he'll make it rough. He'll make it real rough. If you want to be without spot or wrinkle, then those spots and wrinkles have got to go. Doesn't that seem right?
Right.
Lord, I want to be without spot or wrinkle. Well, then the spots have got to go. The wrinkles have got to go. It's into the washing machine. It's a few other trials that come your way. There's a delicate cycle. You don't have to worry about it. He won't let it come on you more than you're able to bear. The Lord knows just what he is doing. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 4, says, "Count it all joy." Now, the reason you can count it all joy is because you know what God is doing. Because you know the end of the trial. You've got to have knowledge to overcome the devil. You've got to have knowledge. You can't be saying, "What is happening to me?" You can't be. See, you've got to know what's happening to you. I am being put in a place where I must make decisions. I must get help. I must get prayer. I haven't prayed for a long time, brother. You're going to pray then. You're going to pray then. And the work of God that has been done in your life, God will force you to make it sure. Otherwise, the devil will try to take it away from you. He'll wrestle you until you have made it, you grabbed it so tight, he'll never get it away from you. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to come down and do a wonderful thing in your life and have you go back to your old patterns and never be any different than before. What kind of thing is that? At church, things are wonderful. In our daily life, they're back to the old, careless things. That's not the way it should be. These things that happen in weekends are to be found out Monday through Friday. That's where they're to be found out. You're to find yourself different. You react different to situations. You have a different mind. You have a different heart. See, you're to be different. Now, the devil doesn't want you to be different, and he's going to contest it. Oh, he's going to throw some mud in your way. You can count it all joy knowing that God is your Savior. He's working. He's helping you. Wherever that verse is. Verse 2. Good. Count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations. The word is tests. Testings. Why count it all joy? Because you're going to make the right decision and pass the test. If you're not going to pass the test, brother, don't be joyful about it. You don't want to be joyful. But you see, you know you are going to pass the test. And your brother are not going to help you, and they're not going to let you fail either. Yeah, get a hold of you. Brother, what's the matter with you? They're going to help you. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Lord, make me patient. Boy, better watch out for that prayer. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is what we're asking for, without spot or wrinkle. Then patience is going to have its perfect work. I.e., be patient until God's done. Be patient. Be patient. We need knowledge. We need to know what is happening to us so we just won't be totally confused. Now, in one hand, the devil likes popularity, but on the other hand, he doesn't. He likes anonymity, too. He likes to be the wolf covered with sheep's clothing. He likes to move in the realms of darkness. He likes to work and not let you know about it. He likes to be very anonymous in your life. His biggest trick is to make you think it's you. Boy, what a clever trick. Who's going to rebuke themselves? You need to know it's the devil. We need to have power over him and know that we have power over him and know how to use it. And we're going to get it through these trials. God is moving, but the devil is also moving, and he doesn't want you to get what God has. When you get tired of him bullying you, you're going to rise up and smack him. You're going to get tired of it. You're going to overcome him. When you get tired enough of it, when you get sick and tired of it. You ever seen two little kids? One kid's bullying the other kid. It finally reaches a point of frustration where the little kid hauls off and punches him right in the nose. And the big kid doesn't bother him for a while after that. Just an explosion hit. But that continual bully, nag, push, you know, just kind of, there comes a day when whammo. One of these days, you're going to rise up and you're not going to take anymore. You'll never get there if you don't go through the battle, though. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days of testing, boasting, mocking. You know what Israel found out? They found out they weren't going down to fight him. After 40 days, they found out that they were nothing. They found out they did not have power over Goliath. Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of the men of Israel. Where's the mighty Saul? Well, 6 or 7 feet wasn't enough to go up against 9 feet 9. Not against Goliath, whose head of his spear weighed 13 pounds. I mean, you needed more, Will Chamberlain, you needed more than that against this guy. Israel was humbled before the devil, and they knew they had no power. David was the only one who went up in the name of the Lord. God's going to show us who we are. But he's also going to show us who he is. And that's where you're going to find out, see? In the name of the Lord, not in their own strength. They already figured that out. The whole army was at bay. They were 40 days of being mocked. And that was, they didn't say anything about it. What are we going to do about this problem? They didn't know. Satan has been taunting the church for so long. And it's going to take David. That minority, that small minority that will decide to go out in the name of the Lord and overcome him, who will find out that they do have power in God. They have power in God. David was the youngest. His own brothers despised him, but he had power in God. God often chooses the weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why? Because when I'm weak, I don't depend on myself. I depend on God, and then I'm strong. How obvious. Is this deep? This is simple. This is a simple message designed to prepare you to overcome the devil and not let him buffalo you out of the work of God. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will. We need to learn that. We need to stand. The word resist means stand against. Stand against. Besides needing to know that he will flee from us, we need to stand against him. Part of the problem is not standing against him. That's part of the problem. It's not words that make the devil go, it's actions. It's your life. You need to rebuke him in deed as well as word. You've got to close the open door. And when it gets rough enough, you'll close it. Boy, will you close it. Decision silences temptation. This is the truth. This is a simple, simple truth. Decision puts an end to temptation. Temptation, I'm in the temptation. Brother, make a decision, and there will be no more temptation. Once you make the decision. Now, a lot of people are trying to make the decision, and I wish I could do it. They're not making the decision. You make the decision by the power of God, and I'm not kidding you, friend, the temptation is over. That's the end. This wavering back and forth is lack of decision. Once you make a decision, I am not going to do that. This is not. My friend, the temptation is over. The wavering, the testing is over. We say go to the devil, and he doesn't go. He doesn't go. Necessarily, always. He fights. He resists. He sticks his lip out. He just, all of a sudden, he looks, oh, really? Me? Go? Oh, come on. What is said then? Oh, please go. Pretty please. Do you know that when you mean business with the devil, he goes? He knows the authority. Mark talked about authority, the bounds of authority. Child needs to know where his limits are. Devil knows his limits. He knows that when God tells him to go, he goes. That's all there is to it. He doesn't wrestle with God. He doesn't argue with God. When God says go, he goes. When we get God's power and we say go with authority, he goes. That's it. When we are saying come in our by our actions and go by our words, he knows that that authority is not there and he doesn't have to go. He knows when he has to go. He doesn't have to go. When Christ was tempted of the devil, the word of God was used and quoted at the devil, this word of God. But I want you to know it was decision where the power was. Now, it was in the word of God. But decision, man shall not live by bread alone. It was the decision based on that word. That was the end of the temptation. Now, I'm not saying it didn't go on for 40 days. It did. But, I mean, he was defeated by decision. Christ said, this is something I cannot do. The word of God forbids me to do this. I am not going to do it. And that's it. Decision. It silenced the temptation. If you say you're not going to do it, and you know you're not going to do it, that's it. You can't be tempted in that area. Can you be tempted to go out and do something that you consider, you know you're not going to do that. There's no way you're going to do that. You can't be tempted in that area. You can't be tempted. Smith Wigglesworth was waiting at a bus stop one time. There's a group of people there, and an elderly lady came up, and a little dog was following her. She was kind of embarrassed by her dog, and, you know, shoot, you know, go home, doggy, and bus is coming, and people are standing there, and all of a sudden, you know, shoot, you know. He was just wagging, you know, he's just wagging his tail. Finally, she went, get out of here! And that thing went, bzzz. And Smith Wigglesworth shouted, and that's how you rebuke the devil. That's the truth. This shoe business doesn't work. Shoot. Your life has to mean it. When you mean it, your life means it. Your actions mean it. Your deeds mean it. You live it. That's it. I said resist means stand against. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against. See? You'll be able to resist. Verse 13. Having done all, to stand. In those hand-to-hand combat battles, falling was defeat. Standing was victory. You have that in, you know, a freestyle wrestling. You know, they come at each other standing. It's who falls down, you know. That's losing. And they did a lot of things to try to remain on their feet. And we need to stand on the Word of God. Stand on that ground that God has given us. In the book of Joshua, that new work, that land of Jericho, the walls have been broken down. Those walls have been broken down, my friend. They've been smashed. You've got to stand on it, though. If you don't, the enemy will try to come back and build them up. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. This liberty, this freedom, God is giving us liberty, freedom we're being for free. Testimony after testimony. It will be contested. Don't say later, well, I don't feel so free. My friend, whether you feel it or not, the walls are flat. Don't let the devil pretend to you that they're not. Walk in it. You've got the freedom. Live it. Now, you must realize that you don't necessarily have freedom in every total area of your life, because when Jericho was knocked down, there were a lot of other cities that had to be knocked down too. But as they walked in the truth of Jericho and they camped there, the other cities had their turn. God is still working. The other areas in your life are coming up. God is going to defeat them too. Let me give you another example. In 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David was in a depression. David, a depression. This is the man that slew Goliath. This is the man that overcame the lion and the bear. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to go hide in the land of the Philistines, and then Saul won't seek me anymore. Negative. What about the truth of God's word? He shall bring it to pass. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about those that fear Him. Those are all Psalms of David. Psalm after psalm after psalm of God's protection, deliverance, His power, the enemy shall be broken. All of those are past. This is up close to when He's going to get the kingdom. This is the closest He's been to the kingdom through all that time. Now, it's rather ironic that chapter 27:1 follows chapter 26. What happened in chapter 26? Saul was seeking David's life, and David proved to Saul, by sparing Saul's life, that David had no animosity toward him. And at the end of chapter 26, Saul was shamed of himself, shamed that he behaved in such a vile manner as to seek David's life, repented of it. The last verse, Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." David went on his way. In other words, in 27:1, it's right after the victory where Saul has been so ashamed of himself. He's gone home in defeat. He said, "You shall prevail." He repented of his actions. And what is David doing? He's down in a depression. How did he get in that depression? The devil got him in that depression. The devil got him in that depression because after the great victory, you'd think there would be no battle at all now. The battle is over. Saul's already gone. He's defeated. He went home. No, it's not over. Not in the mind. Mulling on negative things contrary to the Word of God brought him back into a greater defeat than Saul. You've got to beware of negativism in your mind. Don't allow yourself to argue with the Word of God. It's dangerous. Always arguing with it. This caused David to make a terrible decision. David says, "I'll perish by the hand of Saul. I'm tired of this trial. I've been in a trial. Saul's been chasing me for a couple of years now. I'm tired of this trial. I'm going to go to Philistia. I'm going to get out of the trial." A lot of people want to get out of the trial they're in. They're going to quit. I mean, they're going to cut their Bible college classes. I mean, they're going to do whatever they're going to do. They're going to quit. What happened in the country of Philistia? He got into a worse trial yet. Now he got in a trial for his very soul, and later on a trial for the kingdom. The big battle, the big climactic battle between Israel and the Philistines came to a head, and Saul was going to be slain in this battle, and David would be left to inherit the throne. And where was David? On the Philistine side. You couldn't get any further from the throne of Israel than that. And not only that, the king of the Philistines wanted to make David his personal bodyguard in the battle. "David, you're going to be my personal bodyguard in this battle, and we go up to fight Saul. And here will all Israel be seeing David fighting against them." My friend, he couldn't get any further from the throne. Fortunately, God intervened, and David didn't go to that battle. He had other problems to take care of. He got into other trials along the way. God intervened and kept him from that fateful fate. I mean, he would have never got the throne if Israel would have seen him a traitor fighting against them, responsible for Saul's death. God spared David. He didn't go to the battle. He almost did. But it's ironic that David entered into this depression, this big depression, right after probably the greatest victory since Goliath. The greatest victory since Goliath. My last scripture is in Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. Speaking of overcoming in the land of Canaan. Verse 16, God says, "Thou shalt consume all the people. Thine eyes shall have no pity on them." My friend, don't have any pity on the works of the devil. These Canaanites represent Antichrist, works of the devil, sin in your life. You are not allowed to have any pity on them. Verse 17, "These nations are more than I am. How can I dispossess them?" Not in the natural, my friend. Verse 18, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them." How about remembering what God did to Pharaoh? Previous victories are great to remember. Don't forget them. Remember them. They'll help you. Verse 19, "And the great temptations which thine eyes saw. 10 plagues. Well, if God can do that there, maybe He's still working. Verse 20, God's going to send a hornet among them. I don't want to be there. I don't like bees. Verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them. The Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Towards the enemies, I'm telling you, he is. Verse 22, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. In other words, you can only get the victory in that part where you can occupy it and live in it and dwell in it and bring it up. There's no good defeating this city over here if you're living 10 miles from it, because the beasts of the field will just take it over. Another problem will just come. Worse enemies. It'll just go to ruin and decay. In other words, God is delivering us little by little in our Christian life. Little by little. Some people want it all at once. Well, get in there and get working. But it's still little by little. No, no. It's not going to be all at once. They didn't take the land of Canaan all at once, little by little. But they did take it little by little, little by little. Now, although historically they failed, yet they did dominate the whole land and subdue it. And as they were to grow in numbers and in strength, they were to subdue all the little areas that they had left undone, which they failed to do. But see, as we grow and mature, as we are able to walk in that freedom, as you're willing to walk in that freedom, then the deliverance comes. As you're willing to apply it in your life, as you can have the deliverance that fast if you walk in it. But the deliverance doesn't do any good if you don't walk in it. The beasts of the field just take it over in your life and something else happens. You've got to let God occupy that part of your life. That part of your life would be dedicated to him and not just go to some other thing. Therefore, I say, let patience have her perfect work, i.e., be patient. And don't let the devil try to regain any ground that he's lost. Amen.